Let's praise everybody. Awesome. Stay standing for just a moment. Let's invite the presence of the Lord into this moment as we study God's word. How many love the Bible? Anybody love the Bible? Listen to me. Look in my eyes and hear this. There has been and always will be an attack against God's word. Another wave of that is coming, by the way. I'm just going to let you know. I know some things that you don't know yet, but it's coming. And listen to me. You stand true and firm and loyal to the word of God, regardless of what anybody says. Amen, everybody? And never put it through the filter of what you understand and don't understand. You need to be glad that your God knows things you'll never know. He's bigger than you are. Come on, his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And so whenever you see a difference between yourself and God's word, always make yourself change toward God, not God change towards you. It's very important. And in this moment, what I'd like for us to do is just open our hands before God and just submit ourselves to the power and the authority and the anointing of God's word. These are not normal words. These are words of life. In fact, the Bible has the power for its own fulfillment in it. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words you've spoken to us are spirit, they're life. They actually have power inside of the word. So Father, in this moment, as we open up your word, God, we don't want things into our minds. We want things into our hearts. And God, we're praying, God, it goes way beyond human logic and human understanding. But God, that you would speak to us and change us. We make room. Come on, right there where you are, make a place in your heart. Make room in your heart for what God would say to you. And Father, we invite the unexpected. We invite what you would have to say that we weren't even expecting to hear. But God, that you would speak to us in this moment. We reverence the word. We love your word. You are the word, Jesus, and we love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, all right, turn to the person next to you. Tell them, you're so blessed to be sitting next to me. Come on, tell them. Just tell them. It's good to be back at conference. I'm excited about what I want to share with you today, and I want to jump right into it, and I want to share a verse with you, just one verse, and this is one of those messages that I'm currently kind of processing and working through. In fact, I want to say it this way, what I want to share with you today, I want to speak to you almost prophetically and say that this is a word, I believe, in season for the church in this hour. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going today, so open your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads, or you can use your eyelids up on the screen, everybody, all right? First Corinthians chapter. I love to laugh. Do you guys love to laugh? I mean, I can get serious with the best of them, but I think laughter is good medicine. I think it ought to show up a whole lot more in church. In fact, you want to hear a funny story before we even get in God's word? Yes. So this is a funny story that you can actually use. So this is not only funny, but it actually is helpful. Because we tell this story down where I'm from in Louisiana about these guys both these guys served on a team, a baseball team, as coaches. And so when the team had what they call travel ball, I don't know if you guys do this or not, but these little league teams of baseball, they will actually travel to different cities to play baseball, so that makes the coaches have to stay in hotels, room together. And these particular coaches didn't have a whole lot of money. And so they had to share rooms together, something you really don't want to do, but you have to do. And I imagine some of you guys here at conference are sharing a room with someone, and it doesn't take very long to find out that there are people that snore. Can I get an amen, somebody, right? Well, in this particular case, there's this one guy that snores so bad that what they decided to do was let all the coaches rotate who has to stay in his room so that they only have to do it one night. So the first night, this first guy that had to sleep with this guy in the same room with him came into the breakfast room of the hotel the next morning. Man, his eyes are all bloodshot, and he looked so tired, like he had no sleep. And they said, my man, what happened? What happened? And they said, man, as soon as I got in the room, we turned off the lights, and this coach just snores all night long, and I just sit on my bed and watch him all night long. And then the next night, it was another guy's turn, and sure enough, the next morning, he comes out into the breakfast room, and his eyes are all bloodshot, and he looks like he had no sleep. And they said, what happened, what happened, what happened? They says, man, as soon as we turn off the lights, this guy starts snoring all night long. And I just sit there on my bed, and I watch him all night long. Well, the third night, it was this third coach's turn, And he comes into the breakfast room the next morning. He's all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and high-fiving everybody and looking like he had a great night's sleep. And they said, what happened, what happened, what happened? He says, well, before we turned off the lights, I went over to his bed and I tuck him in. I give him a little kiss on the cheek. He watched me all night long, I guarantee. So try it, you know. So, all right, let's go, let's go. So if you have that problem, that's what you do. We're a full-service conference. We're here to help you, everybody. All right. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is what I want to share with you today. And I have on my heart to bring to the body of Christ, and especially to pastors and leaders, but I want to speak to every person in this room about the importance of relationships. And I've become convinced that we're in a generation that is more connected than ever before, but we're actually more lonely than ever before at the same time. That we've almost created an illusion of connectivity because of these crazy iPhones and these crazy abilities to connect through social media, a social media that's not even social. You're having a conversation with someone that you'll never even meet. And that God has another way of doing this. And honestly, you can't have the best of God without this. In fact, you need to know that God has great potential on the inside of you. Let me say it this way. Everything that God creates, he creates with more things on the inside of that thing. But in everything that God creates, in order for that thing to multiply, he requires you to become intimate with something else like it. So in trees, in order for trees to make more trees, in every tree, there's a forest of trees. But the only way for that tree to become more trees is for it to cross-pollinate with other trees. It has to have a form of intimacy. For any animal to have more animals, there's more animals. When you see an animal, there's just not an animal in that animal. Inside of every animal are many more animals like them if they'll connect with another animal and become intimate with that animal. And everything that God creates, he creates with potential, but none of that potential is realized without intimacy. So if you're the enemy and you're trying to stop someone's potential, all you have to do is stop their intimacy. You keep them from becoming close to someone else, and they'll never multiply, and they'll never see God's best in their life. Our theme for this conference is overcome. Well, you want to know how to overcome all the obstacles in your life? Every single one of them are going to require someone else being invited into your life in order for you to reach your potential. In fact, we just saw it right here on the front row, where Pastor Paul and Marie honored someone who 39 years ago poured into their life in an up-close and personal way. You're seeing the fruit of two people right here in the front row who dared to get close to a young 19-year-old. Thank God for it, amen? And to pour their lives into them. But the problem is a lot of us, we want information, but we don't want relationship. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a book of the Bible that was actually written as a corrective letter. So Paul's writing this 3-year-old church plant in Corinth. And he's saying, man, I've got to fix some things with you guys. And he says, and I'm not writing this to shame you. So it's going to make you feel bad. I mean, I'm not writing this to shame you. You're going to feel like I'm getting on your case a little bit. But I'm writing this to warn you. As my dear, say the next word out loud, as my dear as children, I got to relate to you at another level. I can't just be an apostle. I can't be someone who you're just reading his writings. I'm trying to relate to you on an intimate level as children. And even though that you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, let me say it another way, even though you have 10,000 conferences you can attend or 10,000 books you can read or 10,000 events you can show up at, you have not many fathers. You got to realize you have to have fathers. You have to have someone that's up close and personal. Let me just clear up something right off the bat, that every time I mention the word father or son, I'm not talking about men or males. I'm talking the principle of fathering applies to both men and women, and the principle of sonship applies to both men and women. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? But you have to have relationship. You have a whole lot of things that are coming into your life, but you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became more than a church planter to you. I became more than an apostle to you. I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, and this is my message for every single one of you here today, I'm urging you to imitate me. I want to encourage you to consider the relationships that you have in your life. And I want to urge you to consider the closeness that you're allowing some people to see in your life. There are many aspects of your life But most of the times, we only let people see the part of our life that we want people to see. For most of us, we just allow the kind of the public us. There are things you know about me, but there's a whole lot you don't know about me. I'm only allowing you to see a certain side of me right now. It's the part of me that I know about me and you know about me, but there are many other aspects of my life, and I can never reach my full potential until those other aspects are realized. Every single one of us have another part of our life that we call the mask. And the mask is the part of my life that I know about me that you don't know about me. I'm hiding behind it. Right now, this very moment, I have a mask on of some things in my life, some places where I'm discouraged, some places where I'm messing up, places where I feel insufficient, places where I'm concerned, places I'm praying about that you don't know about, which is okay. You don't need to know. Honestly, and I ain't gonna tell you, everybody, all right? But I'm not in a good place if I'm the only one who knows. I've got to have somebody in my life that I'm willing to take that mask off and let that part of my life be seen. But there's even another part of my life that I don't see that you see. We call it the blind spot. I mean, there are places in my life that honestly I need to work on, the truth be known. There are flaws in me that I can't even see, but I'm sure there are others who see that in my life right now. But who would you allow? Who would you allow to speak into the blind spots of your life? I'm gonna tell you, it'd be people that you love and trust. If you walked up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I was just noticing this about you, and you really need to work on this." Honestly, I'd go talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know you. I'm not taking that from you. But if Pastor Paul walked up and said, "You know, Chris, I see this one area of your life that could use a little bit of development," I would totally receive that because I'm convinced that Paul loves me. Come on, somebody. You listening to me? You have that kind too. And your mask and your blind spots and your potential can never be realized until you allow relationships into your life. In fact, I want to say it this way. I believe we live in a fatherless generation. I feel like we live in a generation that honestly is in trouble, and I can prove it with statistics. Fatherless children, like actual fatherless children, are 5 times more likely to commit suicide than non-fatherless children. Fatherless children are 8 times more likely to go to prison. Fatherless children are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. Fatherless children are 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. They're 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems. 20 times more likely to become rapists. 32 more times likely to run away. 33 times more likely to be seriously abused. And 73 times more likely to be fatally abused. I'm telling you, when you remove the relationships out of our life, bad things happen. Fatherless homes produce 90% of all homeless and runaway children. So if you see someone homeless, 90% of them grew up in fatherless homes. Fatherless homes produce 85% of children with behavioral disorders. Fatherless homes produce 63% of all youth suicides. I'm just here to tell you, it's a problem. And the Bible gives us a solution and really gives it an urging. In fact, the very last verse of the Old Testament says this. I believe it says it prophetically. I think it says it as a, come on, let's do this thing. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, very last verse of the Old Testament. Let me say it this way. The very last verse before Jesus would come to give us the power to overcome this very thing. I like to think that this last verse almost summarizes everything without Jesus, everything without the power of God in our lives, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers, or else, in other words, if you don't do it, I will come and strike the land with a curse. I personally believe that we're on the precipice of that very curse. In fact, it's an area of the church that I think needs to be redeemed, needs to be brought back in. When Paul was talking about the importance of relational connectivity, he actually almost assumed that it would be happening in our lives, but now we don't even have it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again foundational truths." And then he mentions 6 foundational doctrines: repentance from acts that lead to death. We talk about that a lot. You know about that. Repentance. Faith toward God. We talk about that a lot. Instruction about baptisms. We talk about that a lot. The laying on of hands. I don't know. We don't really talk about that much. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I'm here to tell you that I believe that the laying on of hands has become the forgotten doctrine in the church. that it once was a foundational teaching, but it needs to come back. Say, Chris, what are you talking about with the laying on of hands? You can't lay your hands on someone until you're up close and personal and have contact with them. In fact, let me say it. This is my definition of this forgotten doctrine, that everything in the kingdom of God is relationally transferred. Let that digest just for a moment. Everything, listen to this, everything that God wants to give you, you're not going to be able to get just between you and God. Everything in the kingdom of God is relationally transferred by contact with another believer who possesses what needs to be transferred. One of the focuses of my life right now is more than building a big church, is I'm trying to create a church that is relationally connecting. One of the big foundational parts of our church is the fact that I don't want them just coming in and getting fired up on a Sunday. I think that's important. I think it's great. But honestly, I personally believe that there's not a church service in the world that can change your life. I only believe that church services and events like this can be a catalyst for you to want to change. Let me say it this way. You have to have it or people don't even want to change. A lot of you guys came to conference and you're going to be all fired up and so encouraged and take loads of notes, but it'll only be as good as what you do with it after you leave the conference. I'm preaching about 63% better than you're responding right now. Come on. Come along with me and we'll have a lot of fun. All right? All right. Just come on with me. It's going to be fun. Trust me. But what you have to do is now take what you've learned and get in some kind of relational environment and work it out and say, you know what? This is what I think about this, and this is where I'm struggling with this, and let me tell you where this applies to me, and let me tell you where I don't think I could even do that, and have the relational accountability with someone to work out that thing. And then and only then, I'd say it to you prophetically, will you realize the potential that God has for your life. So we get our church in groups. I mean, we're a big, small group church. And not for the sake of just giving them something else to do. In fact, I tell them, you don't need to get together and just be that fake person again, just in a smaller environment. I need you to get in a relational setting where you dare to take off the mask and say, guess what's really going on inside of me? And then the miracle, listen to me, the miracle of James chapter 5, verse 16 will happen inside of every one of you. That if you'll confess your faults not to God, if you'll confess your faults one to another, and pray for each other, you will be healed. I'm telling you, there's great healing that God has for you, but it can't happen completely between you and God. It has to be worked out between you and others. And so we teach people how to have relationship and to break down the barriers of the wounds and the stuff of the past that's kept us from being intimate and close. And there's a bunch of us, just the thought of this conversation makes you a little bit of nervous. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can let people know what's really going on inside of me. And I'll say to you prophetically, you can never realize God's best until you do. So I spend as much time on stages, I spend way more time, not on stages, but in smaller environments with pastors. One of the joys of my life right now is we have a ministry college as well. But we have them in close settings, and we have 1,000 students, but we break them up into smaller pockets of kids that we're developing into practicums and spending intimate time with them to pull out God's best out of their lives. I'm currently pastoring some pastors right now. I have a couple dozen pastors that come and spend close time with me, and we just spend days together and pouring into their lives. And I'm realizing actually there's more fruit spending time with 24 pastors in a room than speaking on any stage, that when I pour into their lives, literally hundreds of thousands of people will be affected by that close, intimate contact. Come on, somebody say amen right there. And you need it too. You need something like that. You need the redemption of this forgotten doctrine. And I'm afraid if the church grows beyond what it can touch, it will become malnourished and begin to die. That we have to have contact. We have to have closeness. We have to get real, everyone. And I tried to do that with you last night. I intentionally tried not to impress you with my speaking, but just try to be vulnerable in front of you. And to let you know that I'm just a person. Yeah, you have me on this stage, but I'm just a person who goes through things as well. And here's how I'm overcoming them. And every one of us need to be in settings like that where we can just get real. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's time for you to get real. Come on, tell them. Come on, tell the other person who was your second choice. Come on, tell your second choice, it's time for you to get real too. So I've not met very many people who aren't willing to do what I'm talking about right now. Like, no one disagrees. But the problem is because we've been raised in fatherless environments, people just don't know how to do it. So I'm going to teach you for a few moments. I'm going to lower my voice a little bit, and I'm just going to teach you. And I'm going to teach you two things. I'm going to teach you how to be a father. And I'm talking to every young person. I'm talking to young women. That there are people in your life that God's going to put in your life for you to father, so to speak. To pour your life into them and to see them grow. I'm talking every one of us should be thinking about the people that we're going to pour our lives into. I'm speaking specifically to the pastors and to the leaders in this room that one of the best things that you can do with your life is get some disciples around you. Jesus never called you to go build great churches. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So build your churches, speak, preach, do all the things that you love. But I'm telling you that if you'll pour your life into a few people and get around you some people that you're going to disciple and love. One of the things I admire about this ministry and Pastor Paul and Marie are all the young leaders like Scott and Luke and all these great young leaders and that I've met. And I'm seeing the direct effect of this man poured into Pastor Paul's life and now Pastor Paul pouring into their lives. And you're seeing a multiplication of this ministry because of the intimacy that is here at Life. It's true. Look, I've looked under the covers. I know what's really here. Like, I'm in the green rooms that you're not in. I've been in Pastor Paul and Marie's home, and I'm telling you, what they've done well around here is not build a great ministry. It's not that screen. It isn't these lights. It isn't this music. It's their life being poured into someone else's life. I'm telling you. And that's why, by the way, Jesus made the main focus of his life, not even his preaching ministry. This is going to offend some of you, but just get ready for it. Jesus' public ministry wasn't even that effective. Because the Bible says most of the time that he told parables, the crowds went away wondering what the parable even meant. I don't have a clue what that dude just said. And Jesus didn't even take the time to explain it to them. He pulled his disciples off to the side and said, hey, let me tell you what that parable means. Because he knew he could get more done in those 12 than in that crowd. Come on, somebody. So I want to speak first to fathers. And I want to give you three things that I want you to write down. So if you're not normally a note taker, I want you to write these down. And if you don't have something to write down, get them in your phone. And if you don't have that, just take a screenshot of the screens. Because there are three things that are critical in order to be great fathers. And in order for you to pour your life into someone else's life, there are three things that you need to do. The first is you have to see people as they could be, not as they are. You have to look at your disciples, so to speak, through what I call eyes of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things, say it out loud, things hoped for. Come on, every voice, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith means I'm not really believing what I see, I'm believing what I hope for in your life. I can kind of relate to this one because I have great hopes for my 5 children, but I didn't always see what I wanted. In fact, many times I would see the very opposite of what I wanted. And as a parent, it's very tempting to point out their failures. So when they do something wrong, it's very easy to have a long conversation about all the things that they did wrong. So let me go in the back room with you, and you just need to know, son, let me tell you what you did wrong and why you don't need to do that wrong. I learned about halfway through my parenting that that wasn't a great way to parent my kids. In fact, I ended up spending more time telling them, hey, I know you did this, but this is not who you are. It's just what you did. What you did is not who you are. I know you did this, but this is not you. Let me tell you who you are. I'm just now telling this story. I've just opened the vaults of this story. I determined that I would never tell this story until enough time had passed so that I could really not, I don't want to ever use my children. I don't ever want to use my platform to embarrass my kids. And so I rarely tell stories about my marriage or about my kids because I just don't want to pull them to something that they're not ready for me to tell that story. My son has given me permission to tell this story. It's not the son that's with me, it's the next son. His name is David. David is now serving in Los Angeles with Hillsong LA. This event happened 7 years ago, and I'm just now telling this story. But 7 years ago, my father-in-law, who was literally my best friend in the world, my wife's dad, went to heaven at 61 years old, died of a melanoma tumor on the bottom of his foot. Just, it was tragic. So five doctors told him it was nothing. He had this little sore on the pad of the bottom of his foot. And doctors said, oh, it's nothing. And then the last doctor said, oh, you're at stage 4 melanoma. In a year and a half, he was dead. It was heartbreaking. Billy Hornsby is his name. Billy, we named David after Billy. He's David William Hodges. David and my father-in-law were extremely close. They're almost identical in personality in every way. And when Billy died, David got real despondent. I mean, really badly. And Billy died in March. And in April, about 4 weeks later, Easter rolled around. And we were doing a boatload of services. I mean, just service. I don't know how many. It was a lot. It was probably 50, 60, 70 services. I mean, it's a full-on weekend when we do Easter services at our church. And on the Friday night, I just preached my heart out. We'd done back-to-back services, just trying to fit everybody in on a Friday night. And about 11:30, I had just dozed off from preaching twice, have to get up tomorrow and do it all over again on Saturday, and then do it all day Sunday. I say have to. It was the joy of my life to be able to do that. The phone rings, and it's a police officer. And I said, hello. He said, we have your son. I said, like, which one? We have your son, David. And we need you to come here right now. And they described where they were at. I didn't even know what happened. I got in my car, dressed, drove to the scene. When I pulled up, there were police car lights going on in this neighborhood. And when I got in my car, I saw the police officer. He says, your son has been arrested for underage drinking. And it really, honestly, they weren't even really, really drunk. They just had been doing some underage drinking. And this neighbor had called them in and reported all of this to the police, and so they're arresting about 5 or 6 guys. So I said, well, where is David? He said, we got him in the back of that police car right there. You can go see him. So as I walked around to go see David, another dad had already beat me to this scene, and he's there with his son, and I'm just screaming at him. You, I'm just going after him. That's it. I've had enough of you. We're taking you. We're sending you off to some boarding school. We are so sick of you. I mean, he was just letting this guy have it. And that kid was just standing there just stone cold with this face, this just mean face, look on his face. And so I thought, wow, I really have this next moment. It's pretty important. And so when I saw David, I just told myself, put the biggest smile you possibly can on your face. Now, I was not feeling that. Come on, somebody. But I just walked up and I looked in that police car. I said, what's up, buddy? And he looked at me like, oh, my goodness, Dad's going. You know, he didn't know I was even coming. And I said, come on out, man. They said I could talk to you for a second. He stepped out. I mean, he had handcuffs on. They handcuffed him. And he walks out and he just looked at me with this helpless little baby face like, Daddy, what you gonna do to me, Daddy? You know, like, and I said, son, I said, I've never loved you more than I love you right now. And you've never needed me more than you need me right now. And he started bawling, crying. He said, Dad, I'm so sorry. You always told me that you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I picked the wrong crowd. I said, I know. I said, that's okay. God's the God of a second chance, and so is your dad. But by law, you have to spend 12 hours in jail. They're going to take you, all right? And I hate it, but they're going to take you. And by law, in our country, he had to spend 12 hours in jail. This happened at 11 p.m. I could pick him up at 11 a.m. the next day. I didn't sleep that night, as you can imagine. And it was a very difficult night. I have all this in my mind. Here I am preaching to thousands of people. My son's in jail. Come on, pastors, where y'all at? And so I went the next morning and bailed him out of jail, and we spent the day talking and spending time together. And I told him what I just told you. I said, I know this is what you did, but I'm telling you, son, this is not who you are. And I said, son, there's a champion on the inside of you. You have ministry calling inside of you. I will never force you to do it. But if you ever want to do something for God, I'm telling you, God will bless it. You have God's anointing on your life, and you can change the world. And that moment marked him. And the only reason that it marked him is because I saw something inside of my son different than how he was living his life. I look over at you young people, and I say to you, God knows what you do. Your parents know what you do. You know what you're doing. But you are not what you have done. God sees greatness inside of you that you cannot see in yourself. And the Bible says that God will stoop down into the dirt of our lives and he will make you great. All we need is someone to help pull us up out of that dirt and that muck for God to make us great. You have to see people not as what they're doing, but really by who they are. See people as they could be. See people through the eyes of faith. The second thing you have to do is to say what you see. And I want you to get into the habit of walking around and just blessing people. In fact, keep it appropriate. Don't let it get weird. But even put your hand on their shoulder. Kind of tap them and say, you know what? I mean, I actually believe in physical contact. I think we got to be careful of living sterile lives. You can go study it yourself. The human body needs at least 9 physical contacts a day from someone else in order for you to stay healthy. That's why they have premature children in these hospitals. They recruit volunteers to come in and just hold them all day and to rock them, because all the medicine in the world cannot keep an unhealthy baby healthy unless they have human contact. God designed you that way. And I say you walk up to somebody and say, I see something inside of you, and say some things to you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, that it says, as it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father. Everybody say, Father. Say it out loud this time. Father, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God. So how did Abraham become a father? That's the question. In him who he believed, the God who gives life to the dead, because he called things that are not as though they are. Just start speaking things. When you walk up to Pastor Paul from time to time, he'll just look at you and say, what's up, champion? What's up, champion? And I'm telling you, you got to walk up to people and say, man, there's something great inside of you. I see potential inside of you. You're a pastor. You're a leader. You know you can do great things. Man, I sure do love you. You sure are amazing. Come on, bro. You got this. I believe in you. Come on, everybody. You got to say things to people. So I had this great revelation last time I was over here in New Zealand. I was actually on the plane 2 years ago flying back home from New Zealand. I was just reading my Bible a little bit. Really wasn't even looking for this revelation. But as I was flying home, I was noticing that the only time we ever get the words of the Father to his son Jesus, Father God to Jesus. So you know they talked every day, right? But you don't hear the conversation. I need the conversation. Like, Father God, you're the best father in the world. So what did you say to your son? Well, there's only twice in all of the Bible where you see the words of the Father to his son. Only twice. And in both times, the words are the same. Which means they must be important words. So both times, one is at the baptism, the second is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And both times he said to his son, and I'll say it to my son right now, you are my son. You're a Hodges. You're different from anyone else. You belong. We're a family. You are my son. And I love you. I love you. And I'm very pleased with you. You're my son, and I love you, and I'm very pleased with you. And God's got great things for you. Every son, listen to me, pastors. Every son needs acceptance, affection, and affirmation. Acceptance, affection, affirmation. Every son needs it. Any person that you speak life into, give them the sense of belonging, the sense of safety, in the sense of well done. Ah, I'm so proud of you. Every son needs it. We have to see it. We have to say it. And then we have to start it. Start a process to develop them. Don't just listen to this message. Get in a group. Everybody get in a group. Everybody start grouping with someone and start having conversation about development. Start reading a book together. Start learning something together. Do a project together. Serve in church together. Get in a group. Every pastor, I'm encouraging you, get a group of disciples around you. Have coffee with them. Meet them regularly. Challenge them. Speak to them. Well, here's what I'm finding out. I always thought, man, they're not going to want to do it. No, I found out they will get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to spend some time with PC. They'll do anything just to hear some words of life. I recently put together a group of men that I wanted to disciple. And we just met for lunch once a week. We ended up doing this for almost 2 years. We met at this same restaurant, a restaurant that had a little buffet and a private room so that we didn't have to have a server interrupt us. and we didn't have to order any food. So everybody got their food, came into the room, and we just sat into a circle and just talked. That's all we did. We started eating, and I would start the conversation, and here's all I said. Hey, we're going to go around the room, and all I want you to do is state the current condition of your soul. Just tell me what it's like today. And for about 6 weeks, you heard things like, well, I'm doing pretty good. The wife's pretty good. The dog's pretty good. The job's pretty good. I mean, they just saw all they said. I'm doing good. Just everything. But they're lying. They weren't doing well. They had learned to put on. There's a bunch of you who've learned to put on. How you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. But you're not fine. You've lied. You're not fine. I just wish somebody would say, how you doing? I'm terrible. I'm just terrible. Just not doing well at all. Because the truth is, a lot of times we're not. After about week 6, I heard things in that circle that I can't even repeat to you. I'm not doing well. And the masks came off. And for 2 years, we just listened. I closed in prayer. We met again next week. We listened. I closed in prayer. And we met again next week. After 2 years, these guys became some of the greatest leaders in our church. Only because they were provided an environment where they could have a discipleship environment where they could share what's going on in their soul and be encouraged and be prayed for. Come on, somebody say amen right there. It's very important for us, and for every one of us that want to disciple other people, we need to do the same thing. In fact, John Maxwell says the growth and development of people is the highest calling of a leader. I believe it. Paul modeled this in Romans 1. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come and see you. I don't want to just write these letters, and I don't want to just plant these churches. I want to come see you, for I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together face to face and have contact and closeness, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I'm just trying to spark inside of conference. That if we're going to be overcomers, it takes, let this event, this great event, be a catalyst for us to do it. But we need more than the event. We got to go from this place and connect relationally so that the potential of God can come out of inside of every single one of us. That's how you be a father. But the question is next, how do you be a son? How do you respond to fathers? And I want to share with you 4 things. If you're a son here today, and all of us are, I have a pastor. I have someone that I answer to, people that look after me and call me and check in on me. But it's very important that you learn how to be a son the right way. In fact, if I were to give this message a title, I would call it what sons need and what fathers want. And then here's what I would tell you what every father wants. Write this down. And that is for you, sons, to invest in your inheritance. To realize that what we're building, what I'm building, someday someone is going to inherit what I'm building. And what I love about the sons around me are the ones who come and they say, I'm not going to worry about my own thing. I'm going to make your thing great. And I have a lot of sons around me who don't even think about their own agenda. No, they're pouring into. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I've been doing ministry for 35 years and only 17 of them have been as a senior leader. For the first 18, I was an associate pastor on staff at my home church in Louisiana. In fact, I was content to play that role for the rest of my life. I had publicly said, I don't want to be a senior pastor. I want to make my pastor great. And I would just do whatever it took to make him great, to serve his vision. And I truly believe that God only promoted me and elevated me because I didn't serve my own agenda. I served the agenda of another person. And all the pastors said, hey, good? Yeah, I thought you'd like that, right? Because there's a bunch of us in here who serve in our churches. And one of the best things that you can do is just pour your life into something that one day you may inherit yourself. Invest in your inheritance. Second thing I would encourage you to do is increase your value. I mean, in order for God to elevate you one day, you have to make yourself better, that you need to actually learn and grow and ask questions. I mean, if I were you and you want to be a son who makes a father proud, just say, what do I need to do to grow? Where areas do you want me to grow? And actually take the initiative and go to areas and just learn how to be an usher. Learn how to run the soundboard. Learn how to do music. Well, that's not my gifting. Learn it anyway. Just get better at what you do. Increase your value. Increase your value. Young people, I'd encourage you. You want to do something great for God one day, increase your own value. Number 3, say yes to everything. What's the question? Doesn't matter. Yes, I'd be happy to do that. You need me to go pick that person up at the airport? Put me first in line. I'll be the guy to do it. I don't mind missing the session. I'll be happy to go do that thing for you. I'm telling you, those are the people who God promotes. When I was on staff at our church in Louisiana, our church bought a TV station. My pastor had a vision to do television. And he thought it'd be a great thing to do. And I had another job on team. I was in charge of small groups. I was pastoring one-fifth of our city. We had broken up our city into five geographical districts. And I was in charge of one-fifth of our city and one-fifth of our congregation to actually pastor them and to raise up leaders. But the only thing my pastor kept talking about over and over and over and over again was this TV station. He wasn't even talking about anything else, just a TV station, which, by the way, is a great clue for all of you guys. If you want to grow and be blessed by your pastor, love what he loves. Just love what he loves. Listen very carefully and love what he loves. So he loved it. I thought, you know what? If he loves it that much, I'm going to love it too. So he was going to they were going to debut the television station by doing a live television show, kind of a conversational style interview, kind of Oprah Winfrey style kind of conversation kind of deal. Live though, live TV. They're starting the whole thing off with live television. Well, I knew it was a big deal to him, so I decided just to go show up at the studio that day and just to check it out. And our pastor had a guest that he was going to interview that day. And I was noticing it was about a quarter till 10 o'clock in the morning. It was going to go live at 10. And everybody was scurrying and looked panicked. I said, what's going on? They say, well, Pastor Larry's guest is not here yet. And we can't get him on the phone. When finally they got him on the phone. Sir, where are you? The show starts in 10 minutes. He goes, oh, I didn't realize it was live. I thought you were taping it. I thought it would be okay if I was running a little late. No, sir, you cannot be late. It's live TV. So they turned and looked at me and they said, you're going to be Pastor Larry's guest. I'm like, what? Next thing I know, I'm in a makeup chair. Come on, Jesus, help me, everybody. This face don't need no makeup. But anyway, so they throw me in a makeup chair and Pastor Larry walks in. It's like, and the producer goes, 3 minutes. I'm like, Pastor, well, I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know the topic. He goes, don't worry about it. I'll ask long questions so you can think of an answer. Like, you're not even going to put me on topic or anything? Just like, give me a topic? Nah, don't worry about it. Next thing you know, they're throwing me in the chair. We're in a studio. The producer goes, all right, 10 seconds. 5, 4, 3. And Pastor Larry goes, hello, I'm Pastor Larry Stockstill. Welcome to Lifeline, our daily show. We're so glad you joined us for the debut of this show. I'm joined today by my co-host, Chris Hodges. Not guest. Co-host. I went from just checking it out to guest to co-host in 5 minutes. And I was in front of 100,000 families every day for 5 years. Come on, somebody, are you listening to me? Yeah. Come on, if you say yes to everything. And the last one is to honor. I want to teach you about honor just for a second, and then we're going to pray. But let me tell you something about honor. You've seen a lot of examples of honor. Honor those in authority. Yesterday, Anzac Day, honor. I'm not Australian or New Zealand, but I wore a poppy last night. Why? Because I honor the lives that were given. It's just what you do. And you don't honor for the person who's receiving it. You honor it for the person who's giving it. The person who's receiving it actually shouldn't need it. The one who needs to honor is the one who gives the honor, not the one who receives it. If you're one of those pastors who needs people to honor you, that needs to be healed in Jesus' name, all right? But every person needs it. They need to be able to show it. It's not for the person receiving it. It's for the person giving it. We need to stand up when someone walks in the room. We need to shake their hand and say hello. We need to tell people who've given a lifetime to training Bible college students. Come on, one more time. Can we give a hand to this precious couple here on the front row? Come on, show some honor. Honor. It's honor. You need to do it. You need to do it. Come on, if you're going to stand and give them some honor one more time. Come on, now clap your hands for the person who poured their life into your life. Somebody honored. Somebody poured their life into your life. We honor them. Thank you, Jesus. Be seated for just a moment. I want to bring this to a close with this one thought. And that is, why do we know this is true and we're still so reluctant to do it? And I'm going to answer the question for you. It's because we've tried it before. And they hurt us. Every person in this room has had the opportunity to be offended by someone and to be hurt by someone. In fact, let me say it this way. Every single one of us have been hurt by someone. Just not every one of us is still carrying that hurt. And some of you are still carrying it. You're living by the script of what has happened to you by someone else negatively. Let me say it this way. Every single one of you in this room are the sum total of your relationships up to this point. Good or bad. You are the sum total. For some of you, you need to get rid of some of the hurts that have happened in the past. That's, by the way, why the Bible mentions so much about forgiveness. Which, by the way, the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave commentary to after he gave us the prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He ends the prayer. Hey, let me talk about that forgiveness thing again. Why? Because it's a big deal. Let me say it this way. Resentment is a dream stopper. Let me say it this way. Few things will hinder the anointing in your life more than a relational wound that has been unresolved. It's a dream stopper. It stops. It just stops. I never forget Dr. Paul Yong-Yi Cho. I heard him speak. He pastors the largest church in the world. And he was teaching the Lord's Prayer. That's his life message. He loves prayer, and he teaches the Lord's Prayer as an outline, not as a prayer. The seven elements of the prayer as a prayer. And I'll never forget when he got to that part where he was teaching, "Forgive, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others." And he says, "Every day I forgive so many people because I hate so many people." You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm with you, brother. I met them too. I think I hate the same ones. You know, anyway, so. Listen to me as the team comes. In fact, give me the keys. Just the keys just for a second. You're going to have to deal with your relational wounds. And I'm going to read you a story that I don't want you to look up. I just want you to see it on the screen. It's going to be very, very quick. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, it tells the story of someone that most of you don't even know who he is. It says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father, watch this, of three sons, Abram, who becomes Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, or Haran, some people pronounce it that way. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now watch this. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran dies in Ur of the Chaldeans. He dies there in the land of his birth. So let me say it to you again. This guy named Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and the baby in the family is a guy named Haran. And Haran died, which means Haran died prematurely because the brothers and the dad are still alive. So it could only happen by one of two things. Either it was an accidental death or it was a sickness unto death. But either way, the baby in the family's dead. Now, I have a theory that the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's true. So if you don't like it, you can throw it out. Doesn't bother me. But I personally believe that the original call that was on Abraham was actually on his father, Terah. I believe that God's original call that we would end up seeing in the life of Abraham, where Abraham became the Abraham, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it could have said he was the God of Terah, Abraham, and Isaac. I really believe that. I'm going to show it to you in this next verse. Just watch it very carefully. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now, we know Canaan ends up being the promised land. The only thing that's missing in this text, for my theory to be true, is that God told him to do it. All we know is that one day, Terah wakes up and says, "Hey, family, hey, everybody, let's go. We're leaving Ur. We're going to Canaan," the same place that God would send Abraham in the next chapter. So that's why I think the original call was on Terah. So they get up. They're like, "Family, pack your bags. We're going to a new place." But what's interesting is that there's a city between Ur and Canaan that happens to have the same name as the dead baby boy. So in other words, there's a city named Haran. So there's a son who's dead named Haran, but there's also a city named Haran. Are you following this, everybody? And in order to go from where he was to where God wanted him to be, he had to pass through that city. Now watch what happens. This is very interesting to me. Because it says, together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they didn't keep going. They settled there. And Terah, horrible verse you're getting ready to read. Terah lives 205 years and died in Haran. And that's why in the next chapter you have God saying, well, your dad wouldn't do it. So Abraham, I need you to leave your family and go to this place that I'm calling you. You can't stay in your relational wound. You can't stay in the place that hurts so bad. You're going to have to get out of that place and go to the place that I've called you. And there's a bunch of you who have settled in your relational wound. You are stuck in the call of God because as you were going, you got to the place where something hurt you and someone disappointed you and you couldn't process it. So you just stayed there and you settled there. And if you don't get healed in Jesus' name, God will use someone else. He doesn't want to. He wants to use you. But you're going to have to get out of that relational wound and move on to the promises of God in our lives. Come on, somebody give Jesus a great praise. If you believe that, it's important. And I know this is going to be incredibly awkward and you're just going to have to deal with it. But if you are currently carrying around a disappointment from someone else, a relational wound, a hurt that you continually live by the script of this hurt, I want you to stand on your feet right where you are. Come on, stand. Don't wait for anybody else. You know it's you. You've got something that seems to define you. It could be a pastor. It could be a dad. It could be a coach. It could be a mom. Someone said something to you, and it just seems to define you. You're stuck in that wound, that disappointment. Stand on your feet. There's somebody else who needs to stand. Don't let embarrassment keep you from sitting. This is your day to leave Haran and get into Canaan, right there where you are. As you stand, I want you to close your eyes and reach both hands toward heaven. And I'm going to pray the best faith-filled prayer I can for you to be free. There's somebody else. There's a pastor who needs to stand. Don't be afraid. Your church will honor you if you'll do it. Don't think, oh, they can't know. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. They're going to know that you left here healed and never again defined by that. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet wherever you are. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for the power of the cross. I thank you, God, for the power of Jesus for us to overcome. Because you overcame, we can overcome. And Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would just heal every person. God, we confess. Come on, right there where you are, just say, I forgive and name their name. Come on, just do it. Just whisper it out. God, right now we forgive every person who's hurt us. We're not waiting for the feeling. We're making the choice. Choices lead. Feelings will follow. But God, right now, we, according to your principle and according to your word, Lord God, we forgive every person who's let us down, every person who's hurt us, our parents, our pastors, our teachers, any person who's spoken a negative word, I break the power of that negative word off their lives. And right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, God, you give them the courage to take steps toward the fulfillment of the call of God on their life. Today is the day we're leaving Haran. Today is the day, God, we're stepping toward the promises for our lives. And so, God, I speak life over them. I want you to lift your hands as high as you can and receive this right now. In fact, every person in this room, stand on your feet. Let me just bless you with this. I'm going to speak this blessing over your life right now. That you are accepted by God. You are His son. You're His son. And no matter what you've done, He still loves you. In fact, even in the moments where you've let Him down the most, I think He loves you even more. And you've never needed God more than you need Him right now. That He loves you. You are my son, God would say to you. You're my daughter, God would say to you. And I love you. And there's nothing you can do that'll make God change His mind. He loves you with an everlasting love. His mercies endure forever. Who is a God like our God who forgives our sin? Looks past our trespasses, puts them as far as the east is from the west. And He doesn't see you as the things you have done. He sees you for who you are for Him. He loves you. and he's proud of you. You say, Pastor Chris, I haven't done anything for God to be proud of. That's because God sees your potential, not what you're currently doing. He already sees the things that you're going to do, the places he's called you and the gifts he's given you, and he is proud of you. I urge you to step into the call of God. I urge you to step into the promises of God and receive all that God has for your life. Come on, with holy hands lifted, let's worship before the Lord right now. Come on, love your God. Sing to your God.
While I'm waiting, I'm not waiting, I know heaven lives in me.
Come on, sing it out. I know you love me.
I know you love me. I know you found me. I
know you saved me.
I know you saved me. And your grace will never fail. While I'm waiting, I'm not waiting, no heaven is made.
So I will sing. Come on, lift your voice, every voice.
Sickness in my body, like no prayer.